one is immune from moral compromise. Whether single or married, old or young, male or female, the private battle in our hearts and minds can become fodder for a fire that burns out of control. So what's the answer? In a day when temptations abound, how do we create realistic and trustworthy barriers of protection? Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll address this relevant topic. It's a presentation originally delivered at a family conference during the summer. And if you missed any portion, we'll begin with helpful review. Chuck titled his talk, Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity.
David's fall began long before he crawled between the sheets with Bathsheba. First, polygamy weakened David. Polygamy. Against the clear warnings and teachings of the Lord, the Torah, Deuteronomy 17:17, which clearly states that a king was not to take many wives, David increased his harem. 2 Samuel 5:13. Please notice how it appears in the text of Scripture. Meanwhile, David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to him. Everything the king did pleased the people. So, success weakened him. His opinion poll is at an all-time high. No defeats on the battlefield. He had maximum power, huge following, plenty of money. And I'll tell you third, indulgence weakened him. If polygamy weakened him, if success weakened him, I can assure you indulgence weakened him. First two verses, 2 Samuel 11. It happened in the spring. At the time when kings go out to battle, read indulgence between the lines. David sent Joab, his servants, with him, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. So David yawns and thinks, I'll stay back in Jerusalem. And evening comes. David arises from his bed. He's indulging himself. That's where trouble comes. His guard is down and he's ripe for a fall. When did all this happen? In the evening. I did a little research on David at dusk and found that this is not his normal MO. In his own words, evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. He will redeem my soul in peace from the battle which is against me. Psalm 55:17-18. Here's another from Psalm 141. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. In a paraphrase, do not let me so much as dream of evil or thoughtlessly fall. That's what he normally did in the evening. Not this evening. This evening will be different. It will be an evening that will haunt him for the rest of his days. He steps out on what we would call his patio roof, which is a place where a king could get a little bit of quiet privacy. And walking around on that roof, according to verse 2, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. At this moment, he loses all cognizance of everything else. He doesn't think about who he is. He certainly doesn't think about any consequences. He forgets every psalm he ever wrote. He forgets every lesson God's ever taught him while running from Saul. He forgets all the respect he has earned. He forgets the little children that night praying for their king. He forgets all the people in his household and army who trust him. He forgets he's God's man. He forgets God. David stares. It's interesting. Verse 3 tells us he sent and inquired about the woman. He doesn't even know his neighbor's name. Some soft-footed servant slips by beside him, and David says, who is that? Please notice how she's identified. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? She's married, David. I need to say something more here, and these are not my thoughts originally. These are the thoughts of Raymond Brown, once a teacher in Spurgeon College in London. He points out that both are culpable. When we read this terrible story, we instinctively think of the offense of David's sin. But this attractive woman cannot be entirely excused. Bathsheba was careless and foolish, lacking in the usual Hebrew modesty, or she certainly would not have washed in a place where she knew she could be overlooked. From her rooftop, she would often have looked out to the royal palace and must have known that she could be seen. It is not enough merely to avoid sin ourselves. The New Testament insists that Christians must ensure that they do not become a stumbling block to others. If David had gone to war, he would not have seen Bathsheba that evening. If she had thought seriously about her action, she would not have put temptation in his path. Pay attention, ladies. Pay attention, men. This is for all of us. There is a brief dialogue with the servant, followed by a knock on Bathsheba's door. David ignores the comment about her having a husband. He sends messengers, plural. And they took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. When she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. What a perfect moment, if they didn't do it before, to have called out to God, "Oh, God, I have sinned. I cannot hide this. I am the king. I will not hide this from my people. I will openly declare it. I will acknowledge it. I will not do one more thing. My servants know what happened. None of them keeps their mouth shut." But he doesn't do anything. He hides it. All right. You know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go any further on the story. I'm going to spend the rest of our time talking about a legacy. Few things destroy legacies like a moral fall. Moral falls have a way of bringing a compound fracture into a relationship and into a family. So, healing can come, recovery can occur, forgiveness is at all part of that. That's another journey we will take at another time, but for now, let's go back. Let's step back. And so, what can we do to protect ourselves is the question. What can we do to protect ourselves? There are two parts of this I want to address. One is to keep from thinking we're safe, I have a couple of things to suggest. And second, to keep from falling into sin, I have a couple of things to suggest. Okay, here we go. To keep from thinking we're safe because we're Christians, or because we're married, or because we are mature, or because we are in a responsible position, or because we're trusted, all of those things are great. They are offer no protection. They, in fact, tend to make us a little more unguarded. Those who are caught up in themselves, those whose image is wrapped up in their position, those who think more about reputation than character, or concern themselves more with image than reality. So let me say, first of all, number one, write it down. Acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge you are weak. Realize at any moment of any day, you are at risk. Second, guard your leisure. Guard your leisure. Time on our hands is perilous, especially if we are in a period of mild depression, a little let down, a little disappointed in ourselves. We tend to play a little more with fire during times like that. Guard your leisure. The internet is a disaster getting ready to happen. That's why page 41, an entire page of your booklet, is given to the subject. Please, every one of you, please read every word on page 41. Maybe you have read and still can't get beyond, at least in your mind, connect with us at Insight for Living. We're set up to help you. Organizations could be of enormous benefit to you. There's even a ministry available that will help you in a process of recovery from this. The statistics are frightening. Not just in the world, large number percentage in the church, somewhere around 50%, in pornographic images on the internet. The old days of sneaking out and getting to a peep show and hoping no one sees you, or finding a magazine rack where you know most of the folks you respect wouldn't be, and you steal away for a few moments, or you take the magazine. Now it's all of that's out of the, all that risk is gone. You've got it all to yourself behind closed doors with the shades drawn. Guard your leisure. Guard your leisure. There's something to say for just being pretty busy, just a whole lot of your time. And you know me, I'm one that really believes in the value of relaxation and time off, whatever, but it's funny, when you're engaged in your work and you got yourself double time at that point, hard to lust. At the same time, you're exhausted. So something to say for just hard work. Sometimes Cynthia and I'll drop in bed and I'll say to her, "Can you believe some people were bored today? Some were just, they just had time on their hands today." Can't imagine that. But even the busy can lust, of course. It's not a guarantee, but it is a safeguard. Guard your leisure. Acknowledge your weakness. You are not immune. You haven't any special powers. I don't know how many times I've worked with pastors who have fallen, who have said almost the same line, "I never thought it would be me. I never thought." That's part of the problem. Start by saying, "It could be me. I could be next." Cynthia got an email just yesterday from a longtime friend we've known from the 70s who said our pastor just went south. Another one. And I'm sure that man thought a few years ago, "Not me. I'm going to stand firm in this." Okay, here's the second side to keep from falling. First, remain accountable. Remain accountable. An ultra-private life is preparation for a fall. Remain accountable. Stay close to a few same-gender people in a small group. Meet frequently. Ask the hard questions. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Look into those eyes. Accountability questions that have often been asked in groups like this. Have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? Have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Have you spent adequate time in the study of the scriptures and prayer? Have you given proper priority time to your family? Have you fulfilled the mandates of your vocation? Have you just lied to me? And there's something about that last question, knowing that it's coming. And you know, some do. A man I know led not only accountability groups, he wrote on accountability all the while he had women on the string. So this is not a guarantee. Final analysis, it's you and God. Final analysis, it's you when nobody's looking. And it works. Remain accountable. Remain accountable till you die. Till you die. I loved it when I heard Lawrence Sanney with the Navigators when he was interviewing a missionary about 86, 87 years old. And Lawrence said to the missionary, tell me when you finally got victory over lust. And the old missionary said, well, Lord, it hasn't happened yet. So you don't outgrow it. Here's a second, and this is the harder of the two because it does take some concentration. I wish you would follow it by writing some things on your own. Rehearse the consequences before the fact. Just go in your mind, turn them over, and if you will, write them down. Don't rationalize. Don't ignore them. Rehearse them. Randy Alcorn has written a book on this, and before he did, in Leadership Magazine a number of years ago, he wrote Consequences of a Moral Tumble, which I clipped from my magazine and have carried it with me for years. I've read it. I've read from it. I have repeated this dozens of times. I will not read it all, but it does drive the point home. Randy Alcorn writes, whenever I feel particularly vulnerable to sexual temptation, I find it helpful to review what effects my actions could have. Then he names them. Grieving the Lord who redeemed me, dragging his sacred name into the mud. Following in the footsteps of these people whose immorality forfeited their ministries and caused me to shudder. Name them. Inflicting untold hurt on Nancy, my best friend and loyal wife. Losing Nancy's respect and trust. Hurting my beloved daughters, Karina and Angie. Destroying my example and credibility with my children. If my blindness should continue or my wife be unable to forgive, perhaps losing my wife and my children forever. Causing shame to my family. Why isn't Daddy a pastor anymore? They would ask. Losing self-respect. Creating a form of guilt awfully hard to shake. Even though God would forgive me, would I ever forgive myself? Forming memories and flashbacks that could plague future intimacy with my partner. Wasting years of ministry training and experience for a long time, maybe permanently, bringing great pleasure to Satan. Heaping judgment and endless difficulty on the person with whom I committed adultery. Possibly bearing the physical consequences of diseases like gonorrhea, syphilis, chlamydia, herpes, and AIDS. Perhaps infecting Nancy. Or in the case of AIDS, causing her death. Bringing shame and hurt to these fellow pastors and elders of mine, list every one of them. Invoking shame and lifelong embarrassment on myself. Let's bow our heads together. I'd like us to sit very still for just a few moments. All of us, just sit very still. The sin of immorality, whatever may be the realm of immorality, is not unforgivable. Of course not. It is forgivable. But it has a uniqueness about it in that it carries with it such deep, painful, abiding roots of sorrow. And the slightest hint, our thoughts are triggered and we return. We're haunted by them. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Believe it or not, I repeat that to myself not infrequently, even at this age that I am. I'm not above a fall. I know you care very much about your legacy. I know you love this theme. I know that with all sincerity, you're entering into it, and I commend you. Please, today, as maybe never in your life before, ponder what you have heard. From this point on, David's life changed. It was never quite the same again. Did he write Psalms? Yes, of course. Was he forgiven? Absolutely. But there was a sword that never left his home. It was a heartache from which he was never free. An anguish that haunted him. So I speak to you today in hopes that it's enough to give you pause. Realize in the building of the legacy, this is of invaluable importance. Invaluable. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to you. Merciful and mighty God. Help us at Insight for Living never to lower the standard. Give us, Father, the courage to speak with humility and grace, nevertheless, courage and strength to men and women alike, to teenagers and even children, exposed in our day to such such blows that weaken, where everything is now okay. Help us at this conference to come to terms with these things in our lives. Thank you for your great forgiveness. Thank you for hearing us when we call upon you. Thank you for partners who forgive the guilty partner. Thank you for the ability to go on. Thank you even more now for the reminders, lest we fall. In this very sacred and quiet moment, we recommit ourselves to moral purity. It is never too late to start doing what is right. And for some, today is the start. Bless them and strengthen them abundantly, that they might create from now till the end of their days a legacy of purity. In the name of Jesus, everyone say, Amen.
And if you're looking for a next step in your pursuit of moral purity, we invite you to access the helpful materials online. Just go to insightworld.org. You're listening to a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity. Perhaps you picked up that today's program sounded a little different. Well, that's because Chuck's message was originally delivered at an Insight for Living family conference, where hundreds of friends gathered at a mountain retreat to enjoy a full week of refreshment together. For many, it was the highlight of their summer. It's possible you're in vacation mode right now as well, taking a much-needed break from your normal routine. Well, we invite you to go online and check out the summer book sale at Insight for Living. You'll find excellent ideas for vacation reading, all at special reduced prices. Visit insight.org/sale. In fact, on this first day in August, it's our first occasion to tell you about an excellent summer read. I'm referring to Chuck's brand new biography on Abraham.
There's rarely a moment of the day when I'm not within arm's reach of a good book. Like you, perhaps, I'm attracted to profiles of great leaders in history, or a powerful coach who motivated his players and championed his team to victory. But I'm especially drawn to biographies that reinforce the truth. Are you like that? A good biography translates truth into life. And let's admit it, sometimes theological discussions can be, boring or too theoretical.
The truths discussed might be valid, but the presentation can become awfully sterile and abstract. That's what compelled me to embark on a study of Abraham, the venerable patriarch of the faith. And his life was anything but boring, sterile, or abstract. Let me invite you to get acquainted with this fascinating figure of our faith. I want you to see this man as you've never seen him before. Abraham, one nomad's amazing journey of faith.
And it's yours when you make a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. The process to make your request is quick and simple. Choose one of these easy methods. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And I'll give that contact information one more time. Having begun this nonprofit ministry in 1979, we're celebrating 35 years of God's faithfulness. Would you be among the few who step forward to give? We rely on the voluntary gifts of loyal friends like you in order to continue. There's no better time to give than right now, while it's fresh on your mind. So go to insight.org. And when you give, be sure to request the brand new biography of Abraham by Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll's series continues, Creating a Legacy, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Creating a Legacy of Moral Purity, was copyrighted in 2004, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.